Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Psalms chapter 47, which I will call God is King over all the earth. The heading of the psalm says this, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. So we know that this is a psalm that's either written by or for the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? They were a choir of Levites that King David had appointed to serve in the temple worship. They were descendants of that famous Korah who led Korah's rebellion, as a result of which he and his relatives were swallowed up in earthquakes, all of which you can read about in number 16. But the descendants of Korah should not be blamed for the sins of their fathers, of course, or the sins of their father. And so they are noted for being musical Levites to help out in the temple worship, and so it makes sense that they would have a psalm. I'm going to assume the psalm is written by them. Now, the sons of Korah have written all the psalms, all the way from Psalm 42 to Psalm 47, either by statement in the header or by reasonable inference. So most of the psalms of Book 1 of the collection of psalms were written by David, all except Psalm number 1, again, either by statement in the heading or by inference or by other scriptural reference. And so now we are in the corpus, if you will, of the sons of Korah. So we start now in Psalms 47. The psalmist begins, O clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with a voice of joy. Now notice that it's all the peoples who are shouting here, not all Israel, but all the peoples. This psalm will be a psalm which shows that the gospel or the word of God is not meant to be particular to the nation of Israel, but it is to be universal for all the Gentiles of the world. Now in verse 2, the psalmist says, For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Now that word earth there can be translated as land, in which case verse 2 would read, For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the land. However, I think earth is better here because it's going to be talking about how God is over all the peoples of the world, all the peoples of the earth. For example, in verse 3, he subdues people and nations under our feet. That sounds like nations over all the earth, not just over all the land. However, you could make an argument that it could be translated land, because Yahweh is a great king over all of Israel. Verse 2, then verse 3, the peoples and nations are subdued by Israel. In verse 4, Israel has an inheritance. In verse 4, Israel has glory, which is that inheritance. So it's basically, if you translate it land, Israel receives the inheritance of the peoples. And if you translate it earth, it means that God rules over all the peoples of the earth. We're going to take it as earth. That's the way most translations have it. Now in verse 3, the psalmist says that God subdues people. That's present tense in ESB translations. It's interesting, the KJV has it in the future. God shall subdue all people. That makes it more prophetic, or at least it makes it future to the time of the writing of the psalmist. Adam Clark actually wants to put it in the past tense. I would rather read this in the past tense, he says, relative to what God did for their fathers in destroying the Canaanites. Well, the NASB doesn't worry about the tense. It might be some kind of infinitive. I don't know Hebrew. But anyway, the tense doesn't really matter. God subdues people under us and nations under our feet. Well, what nations would that be? Well, we know that Moses subdued the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites to the east of the Jordan River, where Moses died before Joshua took the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Now, Joshua, once he entered the Promised Land, subdued the Canaanites who were living there. A lot of them, he didn't get them all. There were some left for David. David subdued the Jebusites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, and the Syrians. So it's very easy to take verse 3 as literally that God has subdued people under us, under Israel, us referring to Israel because of the sons of Korah are from Israel. But some people like to take it prophetically, especially John Gill, who never met a type he didn't like, says this, This is all typical of the nations that will be subdued in a spiritual sense, all the nations that will worship God eventually. Well, that's a type. It is true that all nations in the future will at one time serve God. Did the psalmist really mean that? Did the Holy Spirit really mean that here in Psalms chapter 47, verse 3? Did the psalmist write and then, unbeknownst to him, his psalm becomes a type for what happens under the new covenant? That, of course, is a difficult theological problem. I tend to be conservative on types. I just take it straightforward as it is. But it's true that all nations will be subdued under God's feet eventually, whether this was meant to be a type or not in Psalms 47, verse 3. Verse 4, the psalmist says that he, God, chooses our inheritance for us. Now, our means Israel's inheritance. So notice that it's God who chooses the inheritance of those who believe in him. He elects our inheritance for us. Ooh, that sounds like an argument for Calvinism. I don't believe it was meant to be an argument for Calvinism, but it's true that God, he decides what he's going to give us, what he's going to give the Israelites here. And the case of the inheritance for the Israelites in verse 4 is the nations, which are referred to in verse 4 as the glory of Jacob, the glory of Israel, whom he, God, loves. And so the psalmist is saying, God is going to give an inheritance to Israel, and it's going to be all the peoples and nations under the earth. It's going to be all the peoples and nations in the earth. And that inheritance will be the glory of Jacob, the glory of Israel. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown put it, the heathen are to be possessed by his church, even as Canaan was possessed by the Jews, which makes a good type. Psalms 2:8, this is the Psalm of David, ask of me, ask of God, and I will surely give the nations. I, God, will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Now, this is a prophetic psalm, so this is God speaking to the Son, ask of me, you Son, ask of God the Father, and I, God the Father, will surely give the nations as your, the Son, as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So you see, now that's pretty clear. That's a prophecy of the fact that Jesus' word will go out over all the world and all the nations will believe in him. As we see now, there's over 1 billion people believe in Jesus at this time. Now in verse 5, the psalmist says that God has ascended with a shout. Now when did God ascend with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet? When did he do that? Well, here's some options. Option number 1, when the ark was lifted up to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, when the Israelites had to break camp and move the tabernacle. The Levites, remember those three families, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merariites. They each had their assigned duties as they picked up the pieces of the tabernacle and carried it through the desert. Well, one of those three was assigned to pick up the ark, stick the poles through the side of the ark and put the poles on the shoulders and carry the ark out. And so that is an option as to when this psalm is referring, when God, who lived in that ark, is lifted up. He is ascended with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Of course, the trumpets blow as the camp is getting ready to leave, as we read in Numbers. That sounds pretty reasonable to me. Another option is that the reference to God ascending is a prophetic declaration of the ascension of Christ to heaven. Many people actually take it that way. God is ascended with a shout. Again, that's prophetic, but that's not really what the psalmist was talking about as he was writing. I think he was talking about that ark going up on the Levite shoulders. I think it was the Kohathites who were to carry the ark. I just looked it up in Wikipedia, and yes, the Kohathites were the family of the Levites that were assigned to carry the ark, as well as the 7-branch candlestick, the menorah, and also the table of showbread. Now, a detail in verse 5, which tends to make me think this is what is meant by the ascension of God, the ascension of the ark on the shoulders of the Kohathites, is the fact that a trumpet was sounded at the end of verse 5. God is ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Why would that indicate that the ark is getting ready to leave as the Israelites broke camp? Because as the Israelites broke camp, two silver trumpets were blown. We read that in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 2. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. So the camp set out with two trumpets. The ark of God, where God lives, is raised up high on the Kohathite shoulders, and off they would go through the wilderness. So that makes sense. God is ascended with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Now, of course, people love to take this prophetically. So some people say that this ascension of God is a declaration of the ascension of Christ to heaven. I personally don't think so, but it's true that Christ did ascend to heaven. A third option is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. God ascends here. According to those commentators, God is poetically reascending to heaven after he conquers and subdues all the nations of the earth. Well, that could be too. That's reasonable. Verse 6 says, sing praises to God, the psalmist says. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Notice the repetition there. To get the point across, we're supposed to sing praises to God. The Israelites were. We go down to Psalms 47, 7 through 9. And we will finish this chapter. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Here he says it again, sing praises. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So once again, we have a triumphant finish to a psalm which ends on a high note. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Notice a skillful psalm. Little application point here. Today there's much emphasis on singing with a lack of skill. You've heard people say, it doesn't matter if you can't sing, make a joyful noise. I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. This might be a good alternative for unskilled worshipers, as some of us are. We could learn to enhance our skills and sing better, because everybody can sing. It just takes a little work. You might not be able to sing great. You might not be able to get the high notes or the low notes, but you can sing. Another option, sing in a group where it doesn't matter so much if you miss the note. In my humble opinion, everyone should sing praises, but everyone also ought to make the results as pleasing as possible. In verse 8, the psalmist says that God reigns over the nations. We've already seen in verse 3 that God has subdued the nations under Israel's feet, and later on in verse 4 has given the nations to Israel as a glorious inheritance. And so because of that, God is reigning over the nations. He shares in that rule with his people Israel. Israel rules over the nations because Israel has subdued the nations, and now God reigns over the nations because God is ruling over Israel. God sits on his holy throne. Holy, of course, means it's separated from the world. It's not just a measly earthly throne made out of gold. It's something better than that. It could be heaven itself. God sits on his throne, which is heaven. Adam Clark mentions that as an option. Clark also mentions it could be the temple or maybe the tabernacle at Jerusalem. God is sitting on his holy throne in the tabernacle because the Ark of the Covenant is his throne, and the Shekinah glory hovers over that Ark, and therefore the Ark is said to be the throne of God. Another option that Clark mentions is that the throne of God could be the hearts of the faithful. God sits on his holy throne. He's sitting on the hearts of the faithful. I think that's somewhat of a stretch. I tend to want to make this psalm as Jewish as possible. He's sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, which is his throne, because of the Shekinah glory sits on that ark. Now in verse 9, the psalmist says, the princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. Well, the princes of the people, that's the Gentile nations. They're assembling as the people of the God of Abraham, the covenant of Abraham into which Abraham entered by faith. Well, this is what the NIV Study Bible says about that. The psalmist recognized a coming time when all ethnic groups, the nations, would be included in God's covenant with his people. So yes, Father Abraham, I am one of him, and he is mine. How that little song goes. Paul says in Romans 4, we're all children of Abraham, Gentile Christians, as well as Jewish believers. So verse 9, the princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. That sounds pretty prophetic to me. For the shields of the earth belong to God. Shields, of course, stands for the military might of the rulers of the earth, because the kings of the earth used their shields to protect their subjects. However, the NIV puts shields in its margin and translates the Hebrew word there as kings. The kings of the earth belong to God. Either way, it's the same idea that the Gentile nations belong to God. And of course, earth could be translated land there, but that doesn't make any sense to me, because this is talking about all the peoples of the world being submitted to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Psalms chapter 9. We have been told to sing praise, to sing praises with a skillful psalm. So on that happy note, we're now ready to go to Psalms 48, which we will entitle Zion, the City of Our God. I hope you stay tuned for that psalm, and I hope you enjoyed this one.